have often said from this pulpit, God one day had a job he needed done. God had something to do. He had a job he needed somebody to do. I've often said in the second place that God made you for that job. God did not see you from heaven and say concerning you, I've got to keep that fella busy, or I've got to keep her busy, I've got to find something for her to do. No, God didn't say that. God had a job to be done, and God made you for that job. And nobody can do the job for which God made you as well as you can do it. He made you for a specific task. Not only did God have a job to be done, and not only did God make you to do it, but that means that God needed somebody just like you. You see, you're a designer's model. Nobody's ever been like you before. Get a good look at me. Don't miss me. Look carefully. I'm tempted to walk out here and model and let you see, because, yeah, I don't blame you. Thank you, ma'am. But you see, there never has been one like me before. And then, I better not say the next, but never has been one like me. I'm a designer's model. I'm an original. Back yonder, God looked down and God said, I need a pastor at First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I want him to go there and are you listening to me now? Hey, you listening to me? I'm preaching so you listen to me. If you're going to talk, get on out of here. Pay attention. I got something to tell you. If I don't, let's all go home. Watch the ball game. In fact, let's do it anyway. But anyway, I want you to hear me. That's really why I'm here, in case you wonder. Do you ever wonder why I'm up here? Did it ever dawn on you, what's that guy up here for? I bet it did, didn't it? Some of you heard me and still wonder what I'm up there for. But you see, God looked down and God said, I want a pastor for First Baptist Church in Hammond. And God made me for that job. He said, I want somebody that's 5'11 and 3/4. Somebody that's losing his hair. That's what I need there. Somebody who weighs a good deal. That's what I want. You know, I love that thought. God had a job he wanted done. And God made me for that job. Which means that God needed somebody exactly like me. Don't be upset because you're short or tall. Don't be upset because you're something that's different about you that makes you self-conscious. Don't be that way. God made you like you are. He made you for a job. God one day had a job he needed done. And God made you for that job. I do not know this is true, but they tell me it is, and I think it is. They say that there's never been two grains of sand on the beach exactly alike. They say that no two snowflakes have ever fallen from the sky that are exactly alike. They say that no two leaves have ever come on a tree, the limb of a tree, that are exactly alike. They say that no two fingerprints are exactly alike. Well, I'll guarantee you if no two snowflakes have ever been exactly alike, and if no grains of sand or dirt have ever been exactly alike, and if no two fingerprints are ever alike, or no two leaves of a tree are ever alike, I'll guarantee you there never has been anybody exactly like you in the whole world. God needed you. But you say, I'm not much. Well, whatever you are, God made you to do a task. That's the purpose of your existence. That means, as I said first, I said God had a job he needed done. Second, I said God made you to do it. And third, I said God needed somebody just like you. And fourth, you're somebody. You're somebody. I'm not a Jesse Jackson fan. I don't know how that came in here, but I just want to stop and say that. Now let's go on with the sermon here. I wouldn't vote for him. It's like the two ladies that had a beauty contest, and two girls entered, and both of them came in second. That's the way I feel about Jesse Jackson, all the rest of the guys running for president this year. But anyway, there's one thing I like what he does. I like the way he gets these little black boys and girls in these schools, and he has them chant, "I am somebody. I am somebody. God made me." And they'll chant, "God made me. God made me." He'll say, "I am somebody." And they'll say, "I am somebody." He'll say, "I am somebody." And they'll say, "I am somebody." And I believe that every one of those little black kids is somebody. I don't think Jesse Jackson is, but I think each one of those little black kids is somebody. I mean, there's a wonderful truth, folks, here, that God made you for a particular task, and you have no right to spend your life making money. God made you for a task, and you have no right to choose a profession or a job because of location or money or because you like to do it. The only right you have in this world is to find out why God made you and do it. That's what God made you for. That's why you're here. I don't care if you make $1 million. You're a flop if you don't do the thing that God put you here to do. I don't care if you get a PhD. You're a flop if you don't do the thing that God put you here to do. My young friends, God has a task for you to do. And God had a job He wanted somebody to do, and God made you to do that job, and that means God needed you, and that means God needed somebody just like you, and that means that you're somebody. So, all that to say this, God has a plan for your life. I've been looking around tonight at the faces in this audience, realizing that God has a plan for every life in this room. A plan. And I'm not talking about God has a plan for you just to do His will or do what the Bible says. No, God has a place for you to live and a place for you to be and a job for you to do. And before you were ever born, God had already ordered all your meals. So don't blame me because I've gained weight. Blame the chef. Blame the order. What do you call the person that does the ordering? Stay out of my preaching. But God has a purpose, a place for your life. All of your problems are caused by your unwillingness to follow that plan. Now you listen to me. You make your millions if you want to, but you miss the plan of God and you fail in your life. You have your fun if you want to, but you failed if you missed the plan of God for your life. But that's not exactly the direction I want to go tonight. First, I want to lay the foundation that God has a plan. But here's where I want to go. Somebody says, "Sure, I know God has a plan in my life, and I'm going to do it. I'll be back. I'm going to do it. I know that God wants me to do thus and so, and I guarantee you, one of these days I'm going to get around to doing it." That's what the Israelites said. They didn't decide not to go into the promised land when the 12 spies came back and brought the negative report. They didn't decide not to go in the promised land. They decided not to go then. They went in 40 years later. And they did exactly what they went. They ended up exactly where they were supposed to have ended up after their life was wasted. Now follow me carefully. Here's the sermon. Can I draw a map here? Take the baby to the nursery, please, immediately. We don't allow babies to be in the auditorium. So one of you ushers help, wherever the baby is, one of you ushers help take it to the nursery immediately, please. Now listen carefully to me. Right this way. Let's bow our heads so we won't embarrass these people. Now, our Father, sanctify these moments together. Oh, my soul, I want us to get this. Now, I wouldn't be unkind to anybody except I want folks to hear what I'm going to say tonight. So sanctify this hour, please. Amen. Now, I'm going to draw a little map up here. You're looking at it. I hope I can draw it from behind it. I can't. I'm going to have to get around here. Here, right here is the land of Egypt. Right here. Right nostril, right there is the land of Egypt. Or this ear over here is the land of Canaan. This mouth is the Red Sea. This is heaven, this is hell, and here's a great gulf fixed right in between. All right? Let's get back to heaven, church. You like this better? All right. So, here are the Israelites, and here's the land of Egypt. Now, they're in the land of Egypt. That's where they're in bondage. Now, God told them to go to the land of Canaan. They left the land of Egypt. You recall the story of the Passover? The crossing of the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea. Now, right over here is the land of Canaan. Right over here. The promised land. Now, God told them to go to leave the land of Egypt, go right straight toward the promised land, which means they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. After they'd gone through a wilderness, they came to the place called Edom. Edom was the country where the Edomites lived. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. Esau's name being changed from Esau to Edom because the word Edom means red. Esau sold his birthright for some red soup. So the Edomites lived down at the south of the land of Canaan, of the promised land. So the Israelites were leaving the land of Egypt, going straight across and going up to the promised land through the land of Edom. Now, wait a minute. The Jordan River was not between them and the promised land. God never intended for the Israelites to have to cross the Jordan River. And they would not have had to cross the Jordan River if they had obeyed God in the first place. Are you listening? The original plan of God was for them to go straight to the land of Canaan. Now, watch me here. Here's the Jordan River coming down. Here's the Sea of Galilee up here. It pours into the Jordan River. The Jordan River comes down and pours into the Dead Sea, and that's where it stops. Now, down here, south of that, the Israelites passed the first time. They went south. Their journey from the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, was south of the Jordan River. Well, the truth is, the honest truth is, they weren't even get quite to the Jordan River. They were going to get up in the promised land just before they got to the Jordan River, or even if they wandered some, it'd be south of the Jordan River, and they would not have had dinner. You see, the Jordan River was on the other side of the land of Canaan from Egypt. Egypt was here, land of Canaan was here, Jordan River's over here. And when they finally went in, they went around like this and came back in from the eastern side and crossed the Jordan that they would not have had to cross if they'd gone straight 40 years before. Now listen carefully. God said the Edomites are going to let you through. The Edomites said, you just march right through. Don't you turn to the right. Don't you turn to the left. Don't you meddle with them. Don't you have pleasure with them. Don't you get off the highway. Stay right on the highway. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Don't meddle with them. And go right on to the promised land. And they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. You've heard that term, Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh Barnea. Most people would think that Kadesh Barnea is over here on the eastern side of the Jordan just before the Israelites crossed over, but it's not true. Kadesh Barnea is down here on the west, southwestern side of the land of Canaan. And if they had gone from Kadesh Barnea into the land of Canaan, they would not have had to cross the Jordan River. Now, the Edomites were willing to let them through. They didn't like them. They were enemies, but they were willing to let them through because they were afraid of them. They had heard what God had done for them on their journeys. They had heard about the drying of the Red Sea. They had heard about the Passover lamb. They had heard about the kings that they defeated in the wilderness on their journeys toward the promised land. They took right straight off the promised land, and the Edomites would let them in. So, there's no problem there. But they made the mistake of sending out these 12 spies, and the 12 spies came back, and 10 said, "We cannot go in." 2 said, "We can." And the people listened to the majority instead of the minority. Now, you listen to me. You listen to me. I'll guarantee you, 99 times out of 100, the minority is right and the majority is wrong. I'll guarantee you that. Don't you listen at school to that majority of people that say break the rules. You listen to that decent minority of people that obey the rules. Are you listening to me? Don't you do it. You stick with that little crowd of people that do right and live right and talk right and listen to the right kind of music and have the right kind of friends, that little minority of people who walk with God and believe the Bible and love God and want to do God's will. But now, wait a minute. I mentioned last Sunday morning in my sermon something about this. They did not realize, the people of God did not realize that those people inside the promised land were scared to death of them. They were giants, but they were fearful giants. These men came back and said, "We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're like giants in our sight." I was watching a while ago. My brother Park was singing, "You look sort of puny up here. You know that? I never saw you look so bad in my life. In fact, I started doing like this myself a little bit." And but he's a giant. But don't be scared of him. He's scared to death of me, I think. But they were afraid of the Israelites. But the Israelites didn't know it. And so the Israelites were afraid of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites were afraid of the Israelites, and the Israelites didn't go in. Now, wait a minute. Here's the sermon. By the time they decided to go in 40 years later, the Edomites wouldn't let them through. Kadesh Barnea was not even an alternative. So instead of going straight to the land of promise and getting to the land of promise before they got to the Jordan River, which is over here, they had to go down south of the Jordan River and avoid the country, land of the Edomites, and come up and come back in from the east and cross the Jordan River. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that so you're going to do what God wants you to do, you're supposed to do it when God wants you to do it. The best way is the straight way. The best time is to do it now. Yes, I'm gonna finish college someday. The best way is the straight way. Yes, I'm gonna be out in the ministry someday. The best way is the straight way. Yes, someday I'm gonna serve God when I get my debts all paid. The truth is, you shouldn't make all those debts in the first place. The best way is the straight way. Now, because they didn't go on in, there are three things. First, they had wasted effort. I want to make two statements about that. Statement number one: the chance you have now will be gone when you get back. Now, God will give you another chance, but it won't be the same one you have now. The chance you have right now will be gone when you come back. Well, I'm going to have a little fun for a while, and I'll come back and do God's will. It will not be the same chance you have now. Now, God will use you, but He will never use you like He could use you now. Second statement I'll make: you will never have another chance as good as the one you now have. Now, if you've already blown it and you've already put off doing what you know, I'm not talking to those folks tonight who are betting against the will of God. I'm not talking to those folks tonight who say, "I'll not do God's will." I'm talking to those folks tonight who say, "I'm going to do God's will, but I'll not get around to it for a while. I'll have a fling first. I'll have some fun first. I'll make some money first." 138 men walked this aisle, lined up, these aisles lined up across here Wednesday night. And they, most of them married men, most of them, I would imagine, in their late 20s, 30s, and even 40s. And they said, "We're giving our life to preach the gospel." Now, some of those men will never be in a pulpit. Some of those men will never pastor a church. You know who they are? The ones who are going to wait for a couple of years till they can afford to go to college. Because when they decide to, you think you've got enemies now, later on the Edomites won't even let you through. When the Israelites came to the land of promise the first time, the Edomites would let them through, and they're afraid of the Canaanites. But to come back now, not only is the enemy inside the land they had to conquer, but outside the land. Not only could they not get, they could not have an enemy inside the land they had to conquer, but they had to conquer an enemy to get to the land. Because of that, wasted effort. Number two, needless heartache. Needless heartache. They didn't have to cross the Jordan. They should not have had to cross the Jordan. It was not in God's plan for their lives for them to cross the Jordan. They crossed the Jordan because they took the roundabout way, because they did not take the straight way the first time. Let me illustrate. Friday after we had pastor school, used to, when I finished pastor school, I went to see Mama when she lived here, and before she moved, changed her address to a heavenly number, I went to see Mama. The hardest moment of my life every year is when I walk out that door right there after pastor school. I just die. The burden, the concern, And now they're leaving. Oh, God, what will they do? And I just get in the car, and first I meet with the staff. We testify and then get on our knees at the altar and thank God for His strength and miracle. And I get in the car and drive. I drive a while, and used to, I'd drive around a while, then I'd go see my mama, and I'd sit beside her chair and put my head in her lap, Dr. Jack Hiles. I'd put my head in her lap, and I'd weep until the cry was over. And Mama would pray for me and love me and tell me she's proud of me. Well, Mama's gone now, and so I go after pastor's school to the mausoleum where Mama's buried. I went out there and stayed about 30 minutes, was right beside her crypt, not that far from her body, just the marble in between us, and I just sat there, had my cry all out. And then I decided to walk out to the cemetery. Our church owns a mausoleum. We also own this beautiful memorial gardens. And the pastoral gardens is where our people are all buried. I walked out to the pastoral gardens, and I walked up and down the cemetery, and I looked at the names there. I saw Mr. Bruick, who died with cancer, who until the last week of his life, as long as he could crawl, he couldn't even walk, he was so sick, he wouldn't miss church. And they'd bring him in a car and put him in this room back here, and he'd lay down back there in that room and hear me on the loudspeaker in that back room because he wanted to come to church. And I looked at his grave and thanked God for him. I saw Blandford Duff's grave, one of the best men I ever knew. I can still see that big, fat, chubby hand reaching out to take the elements of the Lord's Supper sitting right down here on the front. And I shouldn't even have begun. I saw Mrs. Wart. I remembered Mrs. Wart, and there's so many others. There was Sharon Stromberg, and I remembered her, and so many others. But there was one grave, in fact, two graves side by side that arrested my attention. I remember the day that that man buried right there, as a young man, walked in my office and told me about his life. And I looked at him and I said, "Man, you better let God have your life." He said, "I will someday, but I can't now." I won't tell you the story because it'd be too embarrassing for him, and I won't tell you the story. And there might be some of his family here, I don't know. But I remember he looked at me and he cried and put his head on my shoulder and he said, "Preacher, I want to do right, but I can't. I can't do right." And I said, "Man, you've got to do right. God wants to use you. There's something God wants you to do. You got to do it." And boy, you could feel the demons in hell wrestling in that office that day. And all of a sudden, God spoke to my heart in a way He seldom speaks to me. And I did not realize I was saying what I was saying, but I knew God was leading me to say it. He started to walk out the door, and I said, "Wait a minute before you go, I've got to tell you something." I said, "Don't walk out." I'll call him Bill. That was not his name. I said, "Don't walk out, Bill. I know something you don't know. I believe God just told me this, and I know something you don't know, Bill. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it." He hugged me, told me he loved me. He said, "You're the greatest man I've ever met in my life. I don't want to hurt you, but I can't do it now. I can't serve God now." And I said, "Bill, here's what God told me. If you walk out this door without giving your life to God and to His cause, you'll be dead within 48 hours. Now, brother, that's sticking your neck out. I said, "You'll be dead within 48 hours. Listen to me. 46 hours from the moment I said that. My phone rang and I took it. Bill's wife was on the line, weeping uncontrollably. She said, "Brother Hiles, Bill's dead." She said, "He left me. He went down into the Gulf of Mexico just to take off and get away from it all. They found his body. He was drowned in the Gulf of Mexico." And then beyond control, she began to scream. She said, "Brother Hiles, that isn't all." She said, "Our teenage daughter was with him and she was drowned too." I stood over their grave Friday afternoon. Remember that story. Young people, adults, let me tell you something. You're not playing with penny ante stuff here. You're playing with Jehovah God, who made you for a purpose.
He made you for a job. He made you for a task. He didn't put you here to make money. He didn't put you here to have fun. He put you here to do His purpose for your life. He had a job to do it. He made you to do it. And nobody can do it like you can do it. And you're somebody. Now all your troubles are caused because you don't do it. Needless heartache. I was in Texas the other day and drove by a house. I remember a man that lived in a house, and here's the story. Handsome young man, businessman, his late 20s. And still, I know him well. He walked down the aisle one Sunday morning, Miller Road Baptist Church, and he said, "Pastor, God's called me to preach the gospel." He said, "I've been putting it off." He said, "I have a good business, and I've been putting it off." But he said, "Preacher," he said, "God's called me, and I'm surrendering my life. But," he said, "I want you to pray for my wife. My wife doesn't want me to do it." Now, you listen to me, wife. You listen to me. I'd rather have God's will in a little shack of a place than live in the most beautiful mansion in this area and be outside the will of God. Tonight, while I stand here, over in the country of New Guinea, is one of our girls, daughter of Dr. Ms. Evans. To be quite frank with you, one of the least prospects for that kind of a life I think I would ever, if I'd have chosen somebody could live, well, let me tell you, 6 hours, I think it is, from a telephone, living in the jungle, had to build their own house, primitive. The tribe they went to didn't even wear clothes at all. They wear now, they've gotten to wear things to cover up their loins at least, but even the women wear nothing from the waist up. They, primitive, heathen. One cannibal is in that tribe. No electricity, no running water. Make their own furniture. Dig their own well. Most primitive kind of an existence. But they're happy. Do you know why? Because the only place you'll ever be contented is in the will of God for your life. That one thing that God made you to do. Anyway, this young man walked down the aisle. I'll never forget it because it's sort of funny. He said, "Preacher, I am going to preach if I starve." And so he said, would you pray with me? We knelt at the altar. Now I prayed, and he prayed, and this is what he prayed. He said, "Dear God, I'm turning my life right now to be a preacher." He said, "I'm going to preach." He said, "I'll pray you'd supply my needs if all I have is potted meat." Before I knew it, I punched him in the ribs, and I said, "Shut up." He said, "Why?" I said, "God didn't say He owns 1,000 cans of potted meat. He says He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. God's not divine in the sausage business. God's in the T-bone business." I thought. But he started to preach. He no sooner got to the back door than his wife met him back there. She said, "I'll not be a preacher's wife." He said, "But God's called me." She said, "Well, why didn't He call you before I married you? It's not fair for me to marry a layman and then all of a sudden find out that he's going to be a preacher. It's not right." Fellow came back that night. He said, "Preacher, I can't do it." They had a precious little baby in their home, just a little infant child. They refused to do the will of God for their lives. I'll never forget that day when the call came that little baby had suddenly died in the crib. I went down to William's funeral home in Garland, Texas. I preached the service. I stood by the head of the casket while the people came by and looked like a little doll that they'd placed in that little casket, a little child, still an infant. The people in those days, they didn't leave. When you walked around, they used to stay. Walk around and view the body, and they'd stay. They'd go back to their seats or stand around the side. Nobody had left. Must have been 200 people there. And after everybody had walked by, down came the little couple to see the only baby they had. Watch its little lifeless body. I'll never forget it. That man reached in that casket. I've never seen it like this. He reached in that casket, put his hands under that little body and picked that little body up and turned around and faced the people and said, "Ladies and gentlemen,
I can preach now. I can preach now.
For many years, he's been pastor of a Baptist church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Successful preacher. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if it had gone straight to the promised land at the first? He didn't have to cross the Jordan. Best way is the straight way. I've told this story half a dozen times in these 30 years nearly. I went down to New London, Texas to preach in a revival meeting many years ago when I was just a kid preacher in my early 20s. I'll never forget it. Travis Gibson was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of New London, Texas. Little town where they had an explosion many years ago and 276 public school students blown to eternity in one explosion. You drive down the street, main street of that little town, you see that monument with 276 names, I think it is, on that monument. And then you talk to parents who were there when the explosion took place. And I did. We had many people saved that week who were parents of children who were killed in that explosion. But anyway, after the service that night, I went over to the pastor's house and we had a cup of tea, maybe a little piece of cake or cookie or something. And I heard this. And I said, "Pastor, what's that noise?" He said, "It's my boy, my oldest boy." He said, "Son, come in here, meet Dr. Brother Hiles." He came in, and I shook his hand. Brother Gibson said, "This is my boy." He had little one strong-looking leg and one that was just wilted beyond compare, just about the size of that arm right there. No, not near that big. And certainly not as big as that massive arm there. But don't get scared, kids. This is not here to attack you. It's here to protect you. Do not feel fear. Feel security. But I can't, and I can't really flex it because it always busts my coat out here. And I can't totally flex it like that. You better be afraid over here. But anyway, he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, "My boy had polio when he was young. He said, you come with me." I walked into a hallway. The living room was here, a door leading into a hallway, and the hallway was parallel to the long where the living room. And right inside the hallway was a door. You open the door, a double door like that. He said, "This is my prayer closet." I said, "What's that hanging there?" He said, "It's my boy's first set of braces." He said, Brother Hiles, he said, "God called me to preach back yonder. I wouldn't do it. Had a good job, living comfortably. I knew what it meant. I knew it meant leaving my job. I knew it meant sacrifice. I knew it meant selling my house. I knew it meant getting rid of my nice car. And I told God I wouldn't do it." And he said, "One night our boy waked us up screaming and we found he had polio after a series of tests. That little leg right there is because of me." He said, "I never pray without looking at that first little set of braces he ever had." Now, folks, you listen to me. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to help prevent having a heartache or a heartbreak in your life. There's a Jordan ahead of you unless you go straight to the promised land. If you don't go straight to the promised land, you're going to have a harder time getting in, and the enemy's a bit bigger. And you'll have to bypass the original plan and go around and come in from the other side. And there'll be a Jordan there waiting for you. I was preaching one Monday morning, having services in a revival meeting. I think it was Monday. It was a daytime service at Marshall, Texas, one of my first churches. On that Sunday night, I preached, there's a man named Boulware, who sat right back there in the back, in a small auditorium, seated about 250, 300. I tried to get him saved. His wife had prayed for him. He wouldn't get saved that night. I went back to the back door to meet him as he walked out. And I said, "Mr. Boulware, why don't you get saved?" And he looked at me brazen-like and he said, "I'll get saved my own way in my own time." I said, "In the first place, you'll never get saved in your own way. And I doubt if you'll get saved in your own time." That was on Sunday night. Now listen to me. That was Sunday night. Monday morning I was preaching in the morning service of revival. Somebody came to the window. The window was a country church and no air conditioning. Windows were up. Somebody came to the window and motioned for me. And I went over there and they said, "Brother Hiles, run quickly. Come quickly. Mr. Boulware is dying just a half mile. down the street, lived behind a little store down Highway 43. Right behind the Roberts store, there was a little house, and I rushed down there. When I got there, Mrs. Boulware was up on his body. His body was in the bed, lifeless. And she was up straddling his body, giving him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and screaming at between every time she'd give him. And then she'd give him, she'd push on his stomach or on his back, and she'd try to get him to breathe. And she'd say, "Wake up, honey, wake up, breathe, honey, breathe." Hadn't been but 13 hours since he said, "I'll get saved my own way and my own time." No, you won't. No, you won't. I asked Mrs. Boulware, I said, "What did he say? Did he have anything to say?" She said he kept saying over and over again, "Waste it. Waste it. Waste it. Waste it." I want to thank God for something, young folks. You kids, young folks visiting, I want to thank God for something. I want to thank God that when I was your age, I found what God wanted me to do. And I want to thank God that I went straight to it. And I want to thank God that I kept on going and kept on doing it now all these years. You know, the Bible speaks about a good and an acceptable and perfect will of God. The good will of God is that Bible right there. The perfect will of God is when you go straight to the land of promise and do what God has told you to do immediately. The acceptable will of God is the will of God that is the second choice of where you do and how you do the perfect will of God, the good will of God, which is the Bible. It is an alternate choice. When the play has been busted, it's the scrambling play, as I've told you time and time again. And if tonight, if you have taken the detour and you did not go straight in the promised land, and now you can't get by the land of Edom into the promised land, the land of Canaan, okay, go on anyway. You got to go in 40 years late, go in. The best way is the straight way. We had this morning a man walk the aisle, and he's here tonight again, by the way. I wouldn't want to hurt him or embarrass him. I told you this morning about him. Been to the penitentiary. Spent years in the penitentiary. Life is wrecked and ruined. Grew up in this area. Life was wrecked and ruined, so he decided to come and walk up and down the sidewalk in front of First Baptist Church because he'd heard about the church. He told me, he said, "Brother Hiles, I loved you, though I never met you. I'd heard you cared for the down and outers." And he said, "I loved you before. This whole place to go." Life is wrecked, facing another penitentiary sentence right now. Only God knows what the future has for him. But I want to say to you tonight, Bill, God can still use you. He'll never use you like he could have used you, but God can still use you. He can never do for you what he could have done for you, but God can still use you. I'm not saying lament because you didn't go all straight to the promised land. I'm saying wherever you are now, go straight from there to the promised land. You're on the other side of Jordan, run over the Jordan River and get the promised land. You're on your way to the promised land, you'd never detour. Go now! Do the thing that God has called you to do. Oh, the wasted years. You know, people say, "Well, how about Jonah?" Jonah didn't obey the first call of God. He didn't go straight to the promised land. He went to Nineveh, had a pretty good meeting. But did you ever notice what happened to him after he had the good meeting? Got discouraged, got defeated. He didn't want those folks to get saved. They got saved, and Jonah had preached, "Repent, repent, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming." They repented, and judgment didn't come. God said, Jonah said, "Now, God, you sure made a fool of me. I told them judgment was coming. It didn't come. Everything's okay." Jonah wouldn't have done that if he'd gone straight the first time. I want to say it again. I don't care where you are tonight. From this moment forward, you take a beeline to the land of Canaan. The thing that God has called you to do. Now, I know we have hundreds of people that work for us here. Welfare salaries. I know that. I understand it. I understand that if you give your life to God, as men count riches, you don't have many of them. Let me tell you something. They don't make a living room suit that beats the will of God. They don't make the car that beats the will of God. They don't make a house that beats the will of God. They don't make a garment that beats the will of God. If you've got to starve, starve in Canaan. You've got to live in poverty. Live in poverty in Canaan, but get to Canaan and do it now. God has a job for you to do. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Get there now. Wasted effort, needless heartache, wasted years. That's what Hebrews 2:3 means. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's not talking about being saved. That's talking about neglecting the salvation that you have. God did not save you to give you a ticket to escape hell. God saved you for a purpose so you could do a particular job which God has called you to do and plans you to do. Young lady, sit up back. I'm going to ask you one more time. Sit up. Listen to me. God has a purpose for your life. Your life. Preaching the other day down south, in the state of Florida. Did that to a young lady in a school meeting. Invitation came. She came forward and gave her life to full-time Christian service. How do you know? Because I got a letter from her the next week. She said, the best thing you ever did to me was make me listen to you while you preach. She said, before you got through, my heart was burning. And she said, my life was transformed. And she said, I want you to know I've given my life to full-time Christian service. I did it that morning when you finished preaching. She said, thank you for making me listen. Of course I want you to listen. Why? Because I'm sensitive about being heard? No, because you have a life and you have a God has a will for it. And you're supposed to find it and do it. And if you don't do it, it'll be tragedy. Tragedy. They listened to the majority. Hold it. The majority of people to whom they listened were not wicked people. They were good people. I think we ought to give these 10 spies their credit. These 10 spies weren't alcoholics. They weren't Hollywood movie starlets. They weren't drunks. These 10 spies were good people. They were the kind of people who would say to their children, I don't want you to have starved to death being a preacher. But I want you to serve God. We got this house is full of them right now. I wouldn't want you to be a missionary because you'd starve to death. Somebody's got to be, but I don't want you to be. I want you to have a nice home somewhere and a nice car to drive. And I want you to have a good bit of money in the bank. I don't want you to have to starve. Preachers don't make any money. Oh, yes, they do. It's just fade away in an hour in the glory world. That's where it is. Yeah. Yeah. It's in a retirement plan. You get to Canaan. These majority of people were good people. They simply were reasonable people. They said, we can't go. No way we can go. Not logical. We believe in God like you do. We believe in God's man like you do. God's word like you do. But it's not logical for us to go. And so they floundered for 40 years in the wilderness. Those over 20 never saw the promised land. Those under 20 did. They finally came in. Wait a minute, and I'm through. Can you see them walking in the promised land? Can you see them as they finally get there? You think they shouted? No. One middle-aged man said, I wish my daddy were here. I remember when we were here 40 years before. I was a little boy. My daddy came home and said, we're not going to go forward. Wish my daddy were here. I wish Mama were here. I wish Mama could see this land flowing of milk and honey. And I wish we'd come in 40 years ago. We could have been here 40 years. We could have been here for 40 years. Lived in the will of God and the plan of God for our lives. The best way, my friend, is the straight way. I'd like to stand tonight and testify to it. Don't misunderstand me. I have not apprehended, nor have I always done everything that I wish I had done, and I sometimes have not worked as hard as I should have worked. But I took the straight way. And I want to thank God tonight. My mama, my preacher, my Sunday school teachers, those that love me and told me what I told you tonight. Take the straight way. Thank God. Mama, I just want to thank you for pointing me straight toward the will of God for my life. I'm not a young man anymore. I'll be 62 in September. I purposely stayed modest in my living. I don't want anything except keep on going straight. I want to do the thing He called me to do, and when I get through with it, I want to go on home to see Him. That's all I want to do. There's too much playing around. Too many folks trying to... I'm not talking about people that are trying to make millions. I'm talking about folks that are trying to make tens of thousands. And everybody...